Good morning, all. I must bring you greetings from Morton Baptist Church, which is where I was last Sunday. And they wanted me to send their greetings and to thank you for releasing me last Sunday to take their service and preach there. But their pastor moved away about a year ago and hasn't yet been replaced, so they were grateful for visiting preachers and so on, so they send their greetings. If you've got your Bible to hand, it'd be good if you can open that at the letter of James. If you're able to bring your Bible to church, it would be really good, whether it's the print version or whether it's the digital version. It saves us having to now distribute books with attendant hygiene risks and all that sort of thing. And it's always a good practice to have your Bible to hand. Some years back, psychologists conducted a very interesting experiment to determine how human beings respond to temptation. Here is how it worked. A psychologist would leave a small child, say 4 or 5 years old, alone in a room with one marshmallow on the table in front of them. And before he left, the tester would say to the child, "I'm going to leave the room for a few minutes. As you can see, there is one marshmallow on the table in front of you. That is your marshmallow. You can eat it if you want to. But if you don't eat it and wait instead until I get back, then you can have two marshmallows." Well, the results were as funny as they were predictable. Some of the kids obviously do believe in delayed gratification, because they were able to hang in there and enjoy two marshmallows. But many of those children just could not withstand the urge to gobble up that one little white cube of soft, mushy, sugary sweetness. And the fact is that whatever our age, we all struggle with some form of self-control issues. All of us have our own marshmallows in life. Those temptations we have a hard time withstanding. Maybe you have seen the bumper sticker that says, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it for myself." Well, there is a measure of truth in that bumper sticker statement, because we all struggle with things that tempt us. We have no trouble whatsoever finding something that entices us to do things that we shouldn't. Now, this phrase which we've come to this morning in the Lord's Prayer, it has caused more division of opinion than any other in the Lord's Prayer. The real difficulty is this. Surely the Bible states absolutely plainly, God never tempts anyone. We should be absolutely clear on this. We're not to say that God is tempting us in the sense that he's trying to entice us away from himself, or that he's just putting stumbling blocks in our path to trip us up. God doesn't tempt people to sin. The Bible says that directly in the letter of James. So then you might think, well, how then can we ask God not to do something that he would never do anyway? Why ask him this? It doesn't make sense. Well, we need to bear in mind that this verse is not saying, don't tempt us. It doesn't say that, but it does say, lead us not into temptation. And that implies two profound truths. The first one being that God could lead you into temptation. And number two, that under certain conditions, God would lead you into temptation. And if that raises your eyebrows, then consider this from Luke chapter 4, and it's also in Matthew chapter 4. There is this statement in the Bible. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you need go no further than the life of Jesus himself to know that God led his own son into a situation where he underwent temptation. He was led by the Spirit of God, not an evil spirit, to undergo that temptation. And God had a purpose to be fulfilled in that happening. Now, actually, we encounter temptations from three sources, in fact. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But most certainly not from God. You were never tempted by God in your life. And you never will be. Now, in talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil, by the flesh, I don't just mean the body. I mean the habits and the practices that I built into myself before I knew Christ. I mean the old me, the person that I once was before conversion. And my old habits and weaknesses, as I'm sure you've experienced, can reappear. It would be dishonest for any Christian to stand up and say, I am now beyond temptation. Now I am a Christian. Because it's not true. The world is also the second source of temptation. And by that I mean the society around us. Cultural norms, the lifestyle, the standards, the values of people around us. That's the second source. And the third source is the devil himself. So why, you may think, why pray to God about this thing? Now, I hope I'm not going to raise problems that weren't in your minds to begin with. If they weren't, then forget them. But I know this is a problem that troubles many people. But I believe there is a right way to understand this petition that can clear away any confusion. Look at this instruction, which also comes from the letter of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. And the old King James Version translates that word as temptations, which is also an accepted meaning in the Greek. J.B. Phillips, some of you might be familiar with his paraphrase of the New Testament, he used both words in his translation or paraphrase. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. That's the way he puts it. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you take that on board, it becomes clear that God has a purpose in allowing us to be tempted and tested. It can be his will for us to face difficulty. And whereas we tend to see temptation as a test of willpower, God sees it as a test of faith, producing in us the qualities that will enable us to stand under pressure, to hold firm and to stand fast in the midst of all the difficulties of life. You see, God's purpose is to strengthen his people, to mold and to fashion their lives so as to produce maturity within us. The only way to maturity in Christ is actually to encounter and to overcome difficulties and troubles and trials and, yes, even temptations. It is God's way. Some of you, I'm sure, will know of my interest in aviation. And some years ago, I saw a piece of film footage which was taken in the test facility of Boeing at their aircraft manufacturing base in Seattle. And it is filmed from within a massive hangar where along one wall there were these rows of rooms all containing computers, monitoring equipment and sophisticated high-tech gadgetry. But suspended in this hangar, in the vast open area, was this enormous futuristic aircraft. And one of the technicians in the viewing rooms, in this film, flicked a lever. And there was a massive roar. And you realise that actually you're looking into a wind tunnel. And the roar increased to deafening proportions. And the fuselage of this plane began to twist and to bend as though it were like paper. And the wings flapped. And this technician kept pushing the lever. And you thought to yourself, this plane is going to break up any moment. Finally, he eased back on the lever and the pressure reduced and the computers were working madly and they were setting down a record of what had happened. And what had happened? The research team at Boeing had tested the plane by putting it under pressure to reveal any weak spots, so that they could build something that was reliable and dependable and trustworthy. That is the way that God works with his people. He lets us be tested so that our weak spots, which he already knows about, are exposed so that we can recognize them and realize our dependence on God to keep us from coming unstuck. That is why God will not remove temptation from your path. To do so would be harmful to you. So we must stop looking at temptation from the human point of view, but see that from God's perspective, it is his intention to test our faith so as to produce maturity and perfection. Most of us would like to arrange it so that the moment that we become a Christian, troubles would vanish forever. But God sees it differently. He doesn't exempt Christians from these temptations for very good reason. And the Apostle Paul helps to explain it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now that helps to answer the question, well, who regulates the severity of the temptation? It is clearly God, not Satan. It is as though God says, temptation can go this far and no further. I will not permit it. Some of you may remember an American comedian called Flip Wilson, who used to do sketches in which a character called Geraldine was always saying, "The devil made me do it." And it's a good line. Blame the devil. But don't expect that argument to wash with God. The devil is not that powerful. God provides a way out. In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that it says Jesus came to this earth so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. So the Lord Jesus took human flesh to destroy the devil. Did he fail? No, Jesus didn't fail. Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. There was a popular book which came out some years ago. You may know it, you may even have it. It's entitled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. It's got lots of helpful things in it, but I disagree with the title. Satan is alive, but he is not well. He is mortally wounded, and he knows it. But of course he is a liar and a deceiver, and the last thing he wants is for anyone to believe that he's been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan goes to great lengths to convince people that he has invincible power. But that is not true. His power has been broken. Many of us, though, become confused, I think, by and we ask questions like, well, if the devil is defeated, how come I feel his power at work so intensely in my life? The answer is that God can and will use even Satan's temptations to effect his purpose, which is to bring greater maturity to his people and to bring forth his kingdom. Because God is sovereign and he can use anything he likes to accomplish his purposes, which is to bring us to perfection and maturity. And to help us understand the power of Satan in the lives of Christians, I would like you for a moment, in your mind's eye, to imagine a huge, vicious Rottweiler that is chained to a stake in the ground. Can you picture that? Now, if you happen to come anywhere in the vicinity, this Rottweiler will see you, he will snarl and growl, and he will make a mighty lunge to try and get you. But he is stopped by the chain. And that is as far as he can go. But if you choose, by your own stupidity, to go within the radius of that chain, You would be savaged. You would be crazy to do that. You see, the Rottweiler cannot force a person to walk within that his range. And neither will God lead a Christian to within that circle of danger. He'll merely let the Christian be tested. And that Rottweiler can be very intimidating and threatening, and may try and entice you to come within that range. But he can't force you to. He can try and frighten you. He can try and influence you. But God has set limits on Satan's power. Satan cannot lead us into rebellion and sin unless we choose to comply and cave into his threats. Do you remember one of the last things Jesus said in the Gospels? He said, "All authority, that is power, in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How much? All. That doesn't leave a lot for Satan, does it? The Bible also tells us that Christians have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness over which Satan rules and have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So Satan no longer has rights over us. You are placed outside the radius of that chain, unless you give in to them by your own silliness. But if God allows me to be tempted, what it does is to help build up my faith and spiritual maturity. You know, it is a little bit like the resistance weights. If you go to the gym, you use weights to build up your muscles. Your muscles need it. They need that resistance, that opposition, if they are going to grow and mature. So, God lets that happen to us, temptation-wise, for our good. You might then be even more puzzled and think, well, why would we then pray, "Please don't lead me into temptation"? Well, I think there are two possible answers. The first is that this petition is, in a sense, just an expression of our human awareness of our frailty. God doesn't want us to try and escape the pressures of life, although that is our natural inclination. He wants us to pray that we will be strengthened in our desires not to fall when we're put under those pressures. And God sometimes leads us into the place of temptation in order to teach us to rely on him. It is often the only way that we discover that we just cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. And I know from bitter experience, and I dare say you know this too, that when you go out into the day without asking God to protect you from evil, you very often find that temptation is stronger that day than it seems to have been for a long time. You find yourself in the midst of an almighty battle. And sometimes this is the way in which God brings us back to relying on him. And I think the sense of the petition here is, "God, please don't deal with me like that today. Help me to learn the easy way, not the hard way." Help me to realize my need of you without having to come under the pressure of severe temptation in order to learn that lesson. But there is also a second possibility which I want to suggest to you for your consideration. There is a hint in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that there are occasions when, if you don't respond in obedience to God, his strategy is to deliver you to Satan for your own good. Now, if that sounds extraordinary, then consider it this way. There comes a point when the best way that you can help a self-willed and rebellious person is to expose them to temptation. Because only in this way will they come to realize their need of getting back to God. And in certain extreme circumstances, a person who is playing around with the things of Satan should be put out from the church and back into Satan's flock, so to speak. Back into Satan's orbit. So that they may realize where the road they are going down is leading to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about such a person in the church there in Corinth being delivered to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, a serious and a dangerous situation needs a drastic remedy to save that person's soul. And very definitely we would want to pray that we would never find ourselves in that situation. Are you with me? Because all of us do have weak points in our lives. And the devil loves to target those areas where we are most vulnerable, or those aspects of our personality which are not yet fully under Christ's control. And if we choose to turn those areas of weakness over to the Holy Spirit's control, regardless of how many times we have failed, then God will use the battle to develop more of Christ's character in our lives in those areas. If we don't turn those areas over to the Holy Spirit's control, it risks becoming a spiritual stronghold from which Satan can launch more assaults on our relationship with God. Our character, our maturity as God's children grows as we determine to keep choosing God's way through the temptations of life, calling on his Spirit for help, for guidance in the battle. You see, the Christian life is a battle. Here are some of the words which are used to describe the Christian life in the Bible. Fight, conquer, strive, battle, overcome, victory. Do you notice the war terminology? But the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say that you won't have them. It just says you won't fulfill them. And every battle won is a step on the road to Christian maturity. You may be asking yourself, how long does the Lord allow this process to go on? Perhaps I can illustrate with this story. 12 years ago, I took a team of people from a church near London on a faith-sharing visit to Cape Town in South Africa. And just a few miles from the sprawling slum township of Masifumalele, which is where we did some ministry, there is, ironically, a gemstone factory where they have on display the most wonderful collection. Here are some of the pictures we took. They have the most wonderful collection of beautiful precious stones from all parts of the world. And they polish them, and they do it in a machine that makes them very beautiful. It is actually a rather simple process. The stones are put into a machine together, and they go round and round, a bit like a tumble dryer, throwing them together, knocking off the rough edges that were so slight as to be almost invisible, until the stones sparkled. And they came out of this machine shining because of the constant friction with the rest of the stones in the machine. And it reminded me then, as I saw this sort of thing happening at this gemstone factory, how on one occasion someone, a long time ago, had asked a long-standing gemstone collector who was doing this, said to him, "How do you know when you have polished a stone long enough?" And the collector smiled and he said quietly, "When I can see my reflection in it." That is the way it is with God. He lets us be tempted until that area of our lives with which he's concerned has been brought under his control and he can see the reflection of the Lord Jesus in it. And then no further testing or no further polishing in that area is needed. But I hope that helps to just unpack and explain the meaning of this prayer when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to use the words a chorus we'll sing in a moment as a prayer, which you might like to make your own. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Amen. Let's stand and sing that lovely chorus together.